Our text this evening will be taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. That's Luke 14, 25 through 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and came after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitting down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Less happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth condemnation of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We see here there is a cost to be a disciple. You know, there is a benefit in getting saved when you're young. Often when you're young, you don't worry about what something costs. A few months ago, Ezra, he wanted a weightlifting belt, and it was a very expensive weightlifting belt. You know, there are weightlifting belts that are a lot less money. You know, even some that are made in America are less money. But somehow he found one that was made in England, and it was very expensive. I counted the cost, and I decided it was way too expensive to buy. But that did not discourage him. He went to his grandma, and she decided to buy that weightlifting belt for him. You know, that is why it is so important for us to get saved when we're young, because we don't think about the cost. We just want to become a Christian and serve the Lord. See, the problem is when we get older, sometimes we start to overthink things and we start to count the cost of something. A question could be asked, why do people stop serving God? Many people start, and throughout their life, over time, they stop. You know, I think it usually starts with the little things. It usually starts in maybe the lack of reading your Bible. It can start by not praying like you should. It can start by not attending church like you know you should. And I think one that can easily get us, we just get busy. I know my own personal testimony. I often say that I was saved at 16, but in my early 20s, I let the Lord slip out of my life. And it's because I didn't do the little things. And after a while, those little things become big things. I can't actually tell you a point where I actually backslid. All I know is I found myself at a point where I knew I wasn't saved anymore. It is important for us to do those little things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I think so often in the world today, we try to serve both. Often we're trying to serve God at one point, but we're also trying to serve man. We're trying to be an ambassador for Christ some of the time, and other times we're trying to fit in the world. But we cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. It is impossible for us to serve two masters. When Jesus was saying this to the crowd there, he was on the road to Jerusalem. He knew that he was also on the way to the cross. But when Jesus here says he tells them that he has to hate everyone and even ourselves, he doesn't mean this literally. The language in the Middle East is always very vivid. Even this morning in our Sunday school lesson studying Ezekiel, one of the questions talked about how vivid Ezekiel is. But that what is Christ is trying to say, it's going to take everything. If we want to be a follower of Christ, it's going to take our whole life. And Jesus here is also warning them not to start before you count that cost. He gives two examples here. The first example he gives, building a tower and only finishing the foundation. It says there people would laugh if you built a tower and to the point that only the foundation got built and you were not able to finish it simply because you didn't count the cost. Scholars believe it was probably referencing a vineyard tower, which was used to keep watch against thieves stealing the harvest. You know, I think we can kind of, us that are a little bit older, we can relate to the 2008 housing market crash. Even in the neighborhood that I lived in, there were houses that there was a foundation. There were some houses there was a foundation with maybe some framing, but people did not count the cost. They did not figure that the market would go down. They believed that the market would keep going up, and they did not have the finances to finish those houses. So they literally sat there empty for many years. He also uses a second example here. He talks about 10,000 soldiers, and he talks about 20,000 soldiers. And he said if there was one king and another king was coming to attack, the king with 20,000 soldiers were coming to attack the king with 10,000 soldiers, the king with 10,000 soldiers would count the cost. He would try to figure out, would I be able to defeat the king with 20,000 soldiers? And of course, if he felt that he could not defeat this other, the king with 20,000 soldiers, of course he would send out somebody to represent him, maybe an ambassador, to negotiate peace. You know, even during the Vikings, when they would raid England, they would count the cost. The one thing they didn't like to do is they didn't like to lose people. If you went in and you raided a village and you died, that wouldn't have penciled out very well. So they would count the cost. You know, there is a price to be a Christian. We see in verse 33 here in Luke, it says, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, to be a disciple, we must be willing to serve Christ 7 days a week. We must be 100% persuaded in serving Christ. We have to make sure that we're not only a Christian on Sunday, but the way that we live on Sunday, we live on throughout the whole week. We want to make sure that we are completely surrendered and living a life that would be honoring and pleasing to God. There's a couple terms here. One term I wrote down here is buy it for life, meaning buy a more expensive version of something so you only have to buy it once. You know, I don't generally like to buy cheap things. I do believe that often when you spend a little more money, you get something a little bit better. Years ago, I had, like 25 years ago, I bought some golf clubs. And I decided to spend a little more money, and I bought a pair of Titleist golf clubs. And years now, it's 25 years later, I'm still using those same golf clubs. But I'm glad that I spent a little bit of extra money. But you know, in the gospel, when we give our life to Christ, we are getting the very best. Even the things in the world that if you can spend a lot of money on something, and over time, they're still going to dissolve, they're still going to deteriorate. There, nothing in this world is going to last forever. But when we give our life to Christ, that will last forever. Another term here I put is you cannot put a price on it. A couple years ago, we took a trip to Italy. We also, during that time, we went to Rome, and we visited a church called the St. Peter's Basilica. And this is probably the most beautiful church, I'm assuming, in the world. Every detail is covered. These churches in Italy, they take hundreds of years to build. Everything from the tile to the walls and the size and even the ceilings, you know, being painted, you know, every detail is just quite beautiful. I remember when I got back, I asked somebody that's in construction work. I remember asking him, I said, well, what would something like that cost to build? And he just said to me, you can't put a price on it. You know, us serving God and what God does for us, we can't put a price on it. You know, it's also non-negotiable. You know, the price to serve God, it's firmly established and it can't be adjusted. When we come to God and we want to give our life to Christ, we can't negotiate with God. God's not going to negotiate with us. He either wants our whole life or we're not going to be able to get saved. But when we have that heart and that desire to give our whole life to God, God will bless us and he will come down. You know, so often when we negotiate with God, and I like I said, as a child, I don't think we do this. Sometimes when we get a little bit older, we think we're bringing something of value to God. But really, we realize that when we just surrender our will and we just give our will to God, the things that we thought were important or things we believed to be valuable, we realize those things were not very important. They weren't very valuable. And the peace and the joy that God gives us was worth much more than those things that we believed to be valuable. But Christ will demand everything from us. But we do also have to remember, he will walk with us every single step of the way. In Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will never fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. It is so comforting knowing that God will go before us. I am thankful that we have a God that loves us. He cares for us. So often when you try to explain the love of God to somebody that has not experienced it, there just doesn't seem to be words to explain it. I always say you just have to experience it. And all of us know what that is. We've all went through hard times or storms of life, and there can just be a peace. And sometimes people wonder, well, how can there be a peace in a time of storm? I can't explain it, but I know God can give it because I've experienced it in my own life, that when things get hard and they don't always go the way that you want them to go, but the Lord can put a peace and a joy in your heart, knowing that everything will work out according to God's will. Also in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon their own understanding, and all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I'm glad that we can lean upon the Lord's understanding. I'm glad that we don't have to lean upon our own understanding, but we have one that we can lean upon, and he will lead us and teach us every single day if we just stay close to him. In closing tonight, there's also benefits in having Christ in our life. You know, there are a lot of benefits in serving the Lord, and I truly feel the same way tonight. I am truly blessed, and it is a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. In Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, it says, by two immutable things in which was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled from the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know, we have a refuge and we have an anchor, and that is for our soul. You know, when I think of a refuge, it's not a word that's used very often anymore, but as a kid, we would go duck hunting over at Sobeys Island, and the unit my dad always liked to hunt was called Malarkey, and it was right along a game refuge. And even where we would set up our duck blind, there was signs that would say the refuge. And my dad would often tell me, he said, well, the ducks would be flying by a little bit further out. He said, you can't shoot at those because those are on the refuge, meaning that those were protected. You couldn't shoot there. It was a safe place for the ducks to stay. And they knew where it was at. It was quite often as they would get off the refuge and they would fly towards land, they would veer up higher knowing that somebody was trying to shoot at them. But you know, it was a refuge. You know, we have that refuge with Christ. That is one of the benefits. We have a refuge in Christ. You know, that also he is that anchor. You know, we have an anchor in Christ. I don't know a lot about anchors, but I do know enough as I learned as a kid. There are many different types of anchors. You know, you can have an anchor that is meant for rock. You can have an anchor that is good for the sand. And I also know that if you have too small of anchor and maybe the tide is strong or your boat's too big, that anchor won't hold. But I am thankful that when we anchor in Christ, we can be sure that we have a big enough anchor. The Lord will help us. He will lead us. He will be that anchor for our soul. You know what? And through difficulties are going to come. Storms are going to come. We want to make sure that we don't lose hope. We want to make sure that we don't give up. You know what? It's not going to cost us anything when you really think about it if we make heaven our home. It's going to be worth everything. I don't think anybody's going to think it costs when once we walk those streets of gold and we make heaven. I don't think anybody's going to sit there and say, this cost me something. The value is going to look very little at that time. We want to make sure that we keep moving forward, that we don't ever give up. And sometimes it's so easy and it's so sad seeing somebody serve the Lord for many, many years and they just give up. They just get discouraged. They throw the towel in. Let's not give up. Let's have that hope. Let's just make sure that we keep going forward. You know, the Lord will help us. The Lord will lead us. The Lord will teach us. And we just want to hope for that in Christ. And let's sing 596 and the altars are open.